Hi there, and greetings to everyone seeking and hoping to find the true meaning of life, those sick and tired of this poisonous world whose soul and spirit are bleeding, and of the emptiness and futility of this materialistic civilization. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. Welcome to our world of supreme love and immortality, where all human hopes are fulfilled. Welcome to the world of Orthodox Christian spirituality, a world now unknown to the West, which once had the key, but lost it a long time ago, the key that has an answer to every question. My name is monk Arsenije Jovanović. I live in the monastery of Ostrog, Montenegro. It is never too easy to talk on spiritual issues, especially when it has to be in foreign language, which is English to me. I apologize in advance for possible mistakes. However, I believe God will help me to say the word and you to understand it. So, let us embark on our waves. Good evening, dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, my dear brothers and sisters all over the world. Here we are again together in this modest radio show of mine, and it is October the 6th, 2014, and I'm sitting in my monastery of Ostrog in Montenegro, a small country by the Adriatic coast, with Slavic people, mostly Serbs. Montenegro nation is basically Serbian nation, although there are certain movements in this country and among this nation. So they don't want to be what they are, don't want to be Serbs anymore, but they want to be anything else. They call them now Montenegrins. And Montenegro in Italian means Black Mountain, which means Crna Gora. And Crna Gora is actually the name of a country that I live in right now. So actually, what does it mean today to be a Serb? To be Serb, it's not a genetical thing or a thing of inheritance, blood and heritage. It is more an opinion, a decision to be. Sure, and of course, be Serb doesn't mean to be better than any other nation, but it does mean something. And it means that to be a Serb means to be an Orthodox Christian. Otherwise, to be a Serb, not being Orthodox Christian, doesn't mean absolutely anything. But to be Orthodox Christian Serb is not easy in the first place. To be Christian in general is not easy at all. To be original Christian, so-called Orthodox Christian, is a supreme existence, is highly developed existential system of living. It is a supreme survival. And there is a polarization these days among Orthodox Christians and all the other nations and religions, because basically, more or less, they all go together. And they're all together in one common thing, and that is to be not Orthodox Christian. So we have Orthodox Christianity and everything else, which can differ in itself. But in general, it is united together. And on the other side, it is Orthodox Christianity, original Christianity. And what does it make it so special? And why is it so confronted with all the rest of the world? Because it keeps the truth. It keeps the purity of the meaning of the life. But this truth is not very pink. It's not very sweet, it's not very light, it's not easy to swallow, it's not easy to live. Truth is something huge and immensely important, but it is not easy to live this way. And Orthodox Christianity is exactly that. Living the truth, the universal truth of the whole creation, starting with the biggest galaxies until the smallest organism called virus or whatever smaller is. And this universal truth is the creator by himself, the father of all of us, the father of the son, whose name is Logos, Jesus Christ. And to be served today is mocked and ridiculed from all over, like the truth is ridiculed and mocked. Of course, that doesn't mean that every Serb who is claiming that he is also a Christian is something to be an example for real human. Many Orthodox Christians and many Orthodox Serbs are not really the way that they should be. They are mocking this name, ridiculing this name by the very life of them, who is not proper and who doesn't fit in the name of Orthodox Christian. But those who try to live their Orthodox Christianity in a right and the true and the proper way, like any other Orthodox Christian on this planet, is somebody who represents the truth and the highest meaning of life. So that's why this burden is not light at all, and it is not easy to carry it, because this truth holds in itself the whole universe. So that's why today many Serbs who are not strong enough and who do not see the right way of living, who do not see the deepest meaning of being Orthodox Christian, they are trying to escape it. They are not able to hold it on their shoulders. They are not able to fulfill, and they don't want to. They want to go together with this world. And this world, as the Apostle says, is against the living God. Although not all the world, not every member of this world is against the living God. But this world in general, as a score of all passions and all the sins and all the vices, are against the living God. So that's why many Serbs today, they rather go together with the Western world of today. They don't want to be not only Orthodox Christian Serbs, but they don't want to be Serbs at all. They are ashamed of this name. They are afraid of this name. And they are against this name, even though their fathers and their grandfathers and their grand-grandfathers were Orthodox Serbs. But they don't want to be Orthodox Serbs, because to be an Orthodox Serb and to be an Orthodox Christian means to undergo a serious sacrifice. But nothing important and nothing valuable in this world cannot be achieved without serious sacrifice. And here we are talking about eternal life, but not only eternal life after the death, but we are talking about strength and health and majesty of the human soul even in this life, and all the gifts that are prepared for those humans who keep God's commandments. And God's commandments are not something that God invented to punish or to torture or to mock humankind. On the contrary, God's commandments are prescriptions for us sick humans, how to get healed and how to be healthy. So those Serbs today in these Serbian lands, which are basically inside of borders of previous Yugoslavia, there is a trend these days of many of those Serbs who don't want to be a Serbs anymore and who want to be anything else. Macedonians, Croats, so-called Bosnian Muslims or Montenegrins. But they're all Serbs, just with different faith, different religion and different choice to be together with this world and against the living God. Maybe this sounds too fanatically, but this is the truth. And it is very sad when somebody doesn't want to be what he actually is. So to be an Orthodox Christian means to be a real, the purest existentialist. And if we are talking about existentialism, which is a very specific movement in philosophy, lately I was reading, and basically I prefer existentialism in philosophy in general, because they are people who really want to live, who really want to taste life, who really want to survive, but as a humans. But there are many traps, of course, in philosophy and in this movement. If you agree with Friedrich Nietzsche, who said God is dead, so if God is dead, and everything is impossible. So the main representatives of existentialism and philosophy are mostly these high intellectuals, starting, let's say, with Soren Kierkegaard, then Friedrich Nietzsche, Gabriel Marcel, Martin Heidegger, Carl Jaspers, and Jean-Paul Sartre. They did great influence in contemporary thought in the Western world. And those six men, they were far from being similar. Sometimes they are very different, even though they are said to be existentialist thinkers. Two of them were religious, Søren Kierkegaard and Gabriel Marcel. And they were, in a way, on the threshold of the truth. Although they didn't practice their religions, Kierkegaard was Protestant, Lutheran, and Gabriel Marcel was Spanish, Roman Catholic. It looks like that Marcel was the closest to the truth, and he was a real Christian. So in his books and his sayings and his thinking, you can see the light, you can see the hope and the consolation. All the others are extremely pessimistical. Although Kierkegaard was a Christian, but he was so disappointed with Lutheran Church, and he even claimed that Christianity is dead. And then after him, Friedrich Nietzsche claims that God is dead. And after Nietzsche, there are a lot of Nietzscheists who are continuing his thought. But all of them are trying to grasp the meaning of life. They want to live the fullness of life, and it's understandable. Because living in this world, we are losing the taste and the touch of life. We are living as a robots. We are living as a mechanisms. We are separated from ourselves and from the life itself. And mostly, people of today, they don't even think about are they alive or not. They're just obeying what is said to them. But those people, those thinkers, existentialist thinkers, they didn't want to satisfy with this which is given from this world and from society. They wanted deeper meaning. They all suffered from a special dread, from some kind of very subtle fear all the time, feeling that there is a great, extremely great responsibility towards this life, and they are not sure are they able to fulfill and to be completely responsible, as many of them say. And they are talking about absurdity of this life, since God is dead. And that's why they are all trying to invent their own systems, how to live the fullness of life, because they are aware that living this life in a manner that this world is giving to us is not a real life. It's a copy. It's a picture in the mirror. And they're trying to grasp the life. And they're trying to escape and annihilate this dread, this fear that is torturing their hearts. And they are aware that they are going to die. And many of them are basically gathered around one fact, and that is the fact that they are going to die. And some of them are oriented towards death as something very important, like, for example, Martin Heidegger. He was a Christian as well. He was a theologian. But then, as many other Westerners, especially Germans, he didn't follow Christianity anymore. But why? Like many other Western Christians, because they saw the fall of the church, the fall of the Western church and of the church dignitaries. So that's why they're reflecting upon this fact and saying, if the church is like this and if the church dignitaries are like that, then there is no God. And if there is a God, I don't need this kind of God. So this is the great tragedy of today intellectuals like Martin Heidegger. And he was saying that death is something immensely important, and that we have to concentrate on our death and to accept it like something which is inescapable and which is something that will swallow us and we are not going to exist anymore. And it is a great fear and dread. Why is all that? And definitely Martin Heidegger doesn't believe that there is a continuation of life after the death of human body. And together with Friedrich Nietzsche, he was saying that we have to accept our death, no matter it is something extremely horrible, although it is horrible, but in terms and in order not to get crazy and mad about it, we have to love it, we have to accept it. As Friedrich Nietzsche used to say, amor fati, the fatalist love towards fate, towards destiny. And if I cannot escape it, and I definitely can't escape death, then I will fall in love with it. I will accept it like the frog is hypnotized by the snake. It is paralyzed from fear, but somehow being fascinated with the snake, frog is slowly moving towards the snake, and then the snake just grabs it and swallows it. Then again, on the other hand, we have Carl Jaspers, who was a psychiatrist, but also a philosopher, a thinker. And as a psychotherapist, being aware that the frustration is something bad, he said again that the death is a pillar that we are running around it. The death is something that we cannot escape. And the death is something that defines our lives. But since it is the end of everything, there is nothing after the death. And since the death is giving us the greatest frustration, and the frustration leads into the psychic disturbance and mental illness, then we are not going to think about death at all. We're just going to avoid it in our thinking, and we will be saved. So both ideas of falling in love with death, since we cannot escape it, we cannot avoid it, and the idea of not thinking about death, because we cannot change it, we cannot escape it, and that's why, in order not to be frustrated and mentally ill, we are not going to think about it. We are going to act like we are never going to die. Both systems are absolutely immature, extremely infantile. But the common thing for all of them is the thought of death and how to deal with it. And the whole effort that they are introducing in their lives is actually in vain, because they cannot solve this problem. And they are trying to find hundreds of different solutions just in order to avoid the absurdity of death. And it is not the place now and the time to explore all those thoughts of those existentialist thinkers. But the thing is that the Christianity gave all the answers. Although those existentialist thinkers, they say, there is no one dogma, there is no one answer, there is no one solution. They do not accept it. Why? Because they are so arrogant in the deepest corner of their lives and their souls, and they want to invent their own system of salvation, and they will never make it, because the salvation is not a human enterprise. It's given to us by God's providence. So that's why the highest, purest, and the supreme existentialist was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the supreme and the highest and the purest existentialism is Orthodox Christianity. Not every Christianity, because only Orthodox Christianity kept the purity of the early fathers of the apostolic times. Unfortunately, when Roman Church divided the original Christianity in 11th century, it started to go farther from the truth. And then, after Reformation, all the Protestant denominations went even farther. So that's why they are not existentialism anymore. That's why from the Western Christianity spread all the new existentialisms, because a man cannot be satisfied with false religions and false systems. Human soul, human spirit needs real life, the fullness of life, the fullness of meaning of life, the fullness of feeling of being alive. And fullness of feeling to be alive is actually feeling to be united with the Creator of the universe, feeling of possessing the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's grace. And only being filled and in possession of Holy Spirit, a human can feel the life and to be alive and being alive, only this way. And this is the real existentialism, feeling of the fullness of life and enjoyment in every aspect of one day of our life, to be joyful and to joyfully expect every part of the day, in the morning, at noon, in the afternoon, in the evening and night, every segment of day to expect and to enjoy in fullness, not to flee away, not to escape the morning, the noon, the afternoon, the evening and the night. And that happens when we do not have the energy of the Holy Spirit in our beings. And existentialists also are talking about being, about ontology, the science which is dealing with first supreme primordial being, by being itself. What is being? What does it mean to be, to exist? It means to feel the energy of the creator of the universe, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not something abstract. It's very concrete feeling. It's a concrete energy. And this energy is not of this world. This energy comes directly from the Lord, from God, and it's divinity by itself. Only the third person of the Holy Trinity, God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why Orthodox Christianity is the purest and the highest existentialism, the real one. And to be an Orthodox Christian means to be somebody who really live the fullness of life. So the Orthodox Christianity deals with the question of death in the supreme way, in the best way. So Christ says we cannot escape death and we have to think about it. We have to be aware of it, but not to blindly fall in love with it and to accept it as it is. But we have to overcome it. We have to fight it. And we have to diminish the death. So we accept the fact of death, but we do not accept the absurdity of death. Because with the Christ teaching, we accomplish eternal life. We beat the death. We conquer the death. And even more, from regular Orthodox Christian, a monk can get in touch with these secrets and with this fullness even more. And even among monks, we have different levels. Those who live in common life, in cenobitic monasteries, those who live more secluded with one or two brothers, then those who live alone in a vicinity of the monastery, those who live far away from the monastery, and those who live without any consolation of this world, who live in caves or somewhere in the deserts, and who do not see a human face for many years. They are called hermits. Every level of monastic life gives certain insight into the mysteries of life and the contact with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Those who live completely secluded, they're receiving the fullness which can be given to the human from his Creator, from the Lord. But of course, we are not called, all of us, to go to the deserts. But we are all called to acquire the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift will be different to every one of us. And it depends of sacrificial love that we hold in our hearts. But the gift of the Holy Spirit to everybody, no matter on which level it is something essentially important for us. To live real existence, to survive in a real human way. So that's why I have chosen this way, monastic life. It was pretty long time ago, 25 years ago, when I felt, after many enterprises of mine, after many tries to grasp the fullness of life back there in the world, first in Belgrade, Serbia, then New York, and I could never grasp the fullness of life, although I was trying to practice many spiritual practices and techniques, but never until I invoked the name of Son of God, Jesus Christ, and then the heavens opened and the love and immortality flowed down into my heart and filled it until it almost burst out of fullness of love and immortality. And then for the first time in my life, I was 29 years old then, I felt the fullness of living, the real meaning of being. What does it mean to be alive, to live life, to be the member of this universe? And then I have realized what the real existence is. Not very long time after that, I have realized that the fullness of this treasury can be found only in monastic life. So that's why I'm on this path now, almost 25 years. And I never regret it. And what I'm saying, regret, I am the happiest man in this world. I am the happiest man in this world. Maybe they are people who are happier than me. I feel like I'm the happiest, the most happy one, the most lucky one, the most joyful one, the one who is full of love towards God and towards humankind. Because when God's love and the gift of the Holy Spirit touches human heart, then it rejoices, it leaps out of joy, and it knows that now, finally, at last, it lives the fullness of life. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. So finally I have arrived and I have become the member of the monastery of Visoki Dečani. It was 1993, it was late September, and I was accepted by the Brotherhood and of course by the Abbot Theodosia. Although it was not all completely done, because I needed, and the important thing was the consent of Bishop Artemia. Abbot Theodosia told me, "Brother Alexander, now you don't have to bother about it." Because the bishop said, "Look for yourself. Look where your heart finds repose, and there you stay." So that was Monastery of Visoki Dečani finally. I was 31, pretty mature, but on the other hand, absolutely immature in a spiritual way. And it was the very beginning of my spiritual growth. So the life started. They included me in all the everyday duties, prayer, work, rest, prayer, work, rest. And it was so important and it was so necessary to me, because my life was always chaotic. It was always in chaos. And how much do we need order? And how much do we need rhythm of life every day? Because when you do something with rhythm, then you can make it. But if you do something random, then you will never accomplish anything, because the energy is focused doing something rhythmically every day in the same manner. But it is never always the same. It is always stronger and stronger. Every next day becomes stronger and stronger and deeper with a bigger force. So that's why this orderly life in monastery is very and extremely important for the beginner. First of all, to recover from all the tumult and disorderness and chaos of this world. And then slowly, with recovering and with healing the wounds of the soul and the mind, slowly, as the years go by, we acquire the gifts. So I remember in those first days, first months, I used to live together in one quite big guest room, which were room for novices. There were six of us over there. And we were all hard working all day, but it was not actually a burden for us. We were happy. We were running to fulfill our obligations, because we were this way finding God's pearls in those obediences of ours. Because as long as we were fulfilling our duties with effort and with joy and with prayer, we would always find a pearl of spiritual consolation in it. And it is always like this when you do something with a devotion, with love and obedience, first of all to the Lord and then to the Abbot. And in the evening we would come to our room tired. We would read our evening prayers and then we would go to sleep. And I remember it was about 3 months since I arrived. One night something woke me up, and it was around 2:30 in the morning. And I was surprised to hear in this pretty large room. It sounded very strange and weird. If I can explain it this way, it sounded like somebody was chewing pebbles, gravels. It's hard to explain, but it was very concrete.
You could
really hear it. I heard it, and it made me really disturbed, because I didn't know where does it come from. And together with this chewing of pebbles, together with it, there was another sound, like some kind of meowing, like cats calling, but very distorted, very, very strange, very weird. And it was those two sounds, they were mixing and changing from one to another. And it was really kind of loud, so I couldn't sleep. And I said, "Oh my Lord, what is this?" At first I thought it's maybe something that comes from the floor, for example, because the floor was wooden floor, old wooden thick planks. And maybe I thought they are drying up, so they are producing this kind of very strange sound. Then again, maybe it was coming from the walls, maybe some micro quakes of the ground. So simply, you cannot find the reason and explanation where does it come from. But definitely it was very disturbing and ugly in a way. But then I was tired and then I fell asleep again. I was awake for half an hour, and around 3 o'clock I fell asleep again. So when I woke up not long time after that, It was around 4 o'clock in the morning to prepare our morning prayer rule, and then we were going to church at 5 o'clock in the morning. I recalled what happened to me last night, and I was so puzzled. I was confused what this could be. But then I forgot it. But to my great surprise, it happened next night again, almost exactly at the same time and in the same manner. This time it disturbed me even more. I said, oh my God, what is this? This is something evil. This is something crazy. And then, to my great disturbance and disappointment and astonishment, it started to happen every night. And then after 5 or 6 days altogether, next morning, very carefully, next day, I asked some of other brothers who slept in the same room, did you hear something this night or last night or night before last night? And they would ask me, when? What do you mean? What kind of sound? I said, around, you know, around between 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning. And none of them, they said that they heard something. And this surprised me even more. And I said, what does this mean? Does it mean that I'm going insane, that I'm getting crazy? This is such a loud sound that wakes me up and that really gives me a very bad time, disturbance and some kind of, not really fear, but it was disgusting in a way. It was, it makes me, gives me, makes me nauseous about it, because I didn't really know what is this, and it was extremely unpleasant. And then the next day I asked every one of those brothers that we were living together, and they all told me the same thing. They do not hear anything during the night. Then I didn't know what to do anymore. So I tried to pray. I started to pray more, thinking maybe that something is wrong with me. And I was definitely sure it's something diabolical. And it is actually directed towards me, because nobody else hears this. And I said, what does it mean? Does it come from my sin or something I do not do well? So I tried to pray more and more and to multiply my prayers, but didn't help. It happened every night. So after about 15 days, I didn't know what to do anymore, because I couldn't sleep well anymore. I was getting tired more and more every day. I couldn't sleep. And finally, I have decided to go to Abbot and to tell him what is it all about. But I was not really happy to do that, because trying to avoid informing him about it, since I thought he's going to think that I'm insane or I'm going crazy. Because they know, brothers from the monastery, they knew that I used to live in New York and that my life was not very good. As a matter of fact, it was very sinful and full of drugs and all kind of bad ways of life. So I thought maybe they're going to think that I'm losing my mind because of drugs or long transcendental meditation or anything. So I was trying to keep this secretly, to cover this, to hide this, what was happening to me. But after 20 days, I couldn't hide it anymore. It was exhausting me more and more. So I went to the abbot and I told him, Father Abbot, I don't know if you are going to understand me, but I have to explain something to you. Then I told him everything in detail. And he said, oh, Brother Alexander, why didn't you tell me this before? This happens sometimes. Now I'm going to come and we are going to sanctify the room. We'll read the prayers and we'll burn the incense. And to incense the room, we'll pray and then we will sprinkle it with the holy water. I said, Father Theodosia, whatever you think, it will solve my problem, but I cannot manage it anymore this way. I'm exhausted, and it exhausts me a lot. I cannot sleep anymore. This terrible sound is there every night, like somebody is chewing something with teeth, and it gives this terrible sound. And this another sound is like some kind of unreal cat is meowing there all the time, but it is so terrible. He said, don't worry about it. Don't think about it anymore. So in the afternoon, when other brothers were in the church, Father Abbot called me. So I brought with me incense, censer, a little piece of incense coal, prayer book, and the little bottle with holy water. So it was like a little prayer service. He started with maybe blessed our Lord God, and then he started to read prayers. After this, he was censing and sprinkling the room with the holy water, and then he was reading the prayers again. And he did all circle of these actions few times together, and then it was finished. And he said, don't worry, Brother Alexander, anymore. It will go away, I strongly believe. So I was so tense about the whole thing, because I didn't know, is it going really to work? Of course, I believed in prayer, in this kind of a special prayer service. But also, when I would recall these terrible sounds, I thought maybe that I'm losing my mind. Then again, I thought it's a diabolical thing.
And it looks like
nothing can expel it out from the room. So finally, evening came, we read our evening prayers, I crossed myself and I laid in my bed. And again, I woke up in the middle of the night and I heard the same sound. But to my great surprise and pleasant surprise, it was not that loud anymore. It was much more quiet, like from the distance. So when I woke up next morning, I said, oh my God, it looks like it works. And then it was more and more dim next few nights until it diminished absolutely. And finally, in about 5 or 6 days, 5 or 6 nights after the prayer, this sound completely disappeared. So I was so astonished. So it was really something from demons. It was really something diabolical. But I was still so puzzled why it happened only to me. Why other brothers didn't hear this sound. And I told this to this dilemma of mine to Father Abbot, and he told me, Brother Alexander, do not think about this, why it happened to you. Because the God allowed, because of your sinful life. Not because you are elected or something, but just because of your dirt of your soul. The demon could approach you. And other brothers, they didn't live in this bad manner as you did. So that's why they're untouchable for this kind of diabolical thing. So that's why they didn't hear that. So this way he really explained it, this in a real way to me, and I accepted it as an absolute truth. So I said, you're right, Father, because of my uncleanness, the devil appeared to me, and this diabolical energy was torturing me for the whole month. And finally, I was so glad to realize that there was no this terrible sound during the night. So finally, I could give up myself to sleep again in a normal and relaxed way. So in this period of my life in the monastery of Visoki Dečani, I was given obedience to work with Brother Nenad in the candle workshop. There we used to work with beeswax and we were making candles. Small ones for the church, for burning in the church, and bigger ones for the feast days. Brother Nenad was a very nice young man. He was from Serbia, city of Kruševac. And he was not very talkative. He was the chief of this workshop, and I was his disciple, if I can say this way. I was learning how to make candles, and he was very versed in it. And most of the time he was praying and listening to a cassette player with spiritual church music, mostly Greek, from the monks from Mount Athos. But he was not unpleasant, he just didn't want to talk much. And I understood him absolutely, so it was really convenient to me as well. Because whenever I would speak more, this feeling of presence of the Holy Spirit would disappear, more or less. So it is really truth, as Holy Father say, that good word, good conversation is silver, but silence is gold. Because with too many words, we lose peace of our heart, and we lose the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then, as much as we talk, that much we feel emptiness in ourselves. So, whenever we can, we should keep our mouth shut. That doesn't mean, of course, that we have to be silent every day and all the time. But whenever there is not a real importance to say something or to talk, it's better not to talk. It's better to plunge in ourselves and to pray there, to think, and just to be quiet. Then the gifts of the Holy Spirit are growing up from our hearts. But then one day, I don't know why, I mentioned this, what happened. We were talking about, I think we were talking about something like about these diabolical happenings in monastic life. I think we were reading Life of the Saints, some special event from one of the saints, and then we were discussing this that day during our candle work. And I mentioned to him what happened to me last month in our common sleeping room. And then he told me something which really astonished me. And in a way I was kind of afraid. So he told me that before I came to the monastery, there was another noise. Actually not. That was a monk, already a tonsured monk, who was sleeping in that room together with other few other brothers. And he was kind of a very strange person. He was always praying and talking to somebody, but in a very strange way. He didn't look like an absolutely normal person. And he was seen in this room when he was there alone, that he was standing and staring at the ceiling, sometimes lifting hands or without lifted hands, raised hands. He would just stare at the ceiling of this room and like talking to somebody, but in a very crazy manner. And after a while, he started to be very wild, very disturbed, and extremely out of any normal way of acting. He looked like a possessed from some energy, and there was something that he was addressing all the time at the ceiling of this room. And finally, he became so enraged, he became so wild, that he would start to scream and jump and to hit all over in the room. And he was even aggressive to other brothers. So a few times they were forced to hold him, but four brothers, and they couldn't overcome him because he was abnormally strong. Like some abnormal energy was giving him such a immense strength that he couldn't be stopped by four adult persons. And it looked like he was possessed with some strange evil power. So finally, they didn't know what to do with him anymore. The prayers were read upon him and everything what was necessary, but he didn't approve. And finally he told me that he spoke with Abbot after that, and the Abbot told me that he never confessed what happened to him. He was keeping this in himself deep, he was hiding it, and that's why he was defeated by this power. Because one of the strongest weapons against that kind of sensations and feelings and thoughts is confession. Confess. Say openly what happens to you, and then you will be given a remedy, spiritual remedy. But as long as you keep this in yourself, as long as you're afraid or maybe even too arrogant, confess and to admit that something like this happens to you, or you think that you are spiritually strong enough to deal with this, then you're in great danger. So I confessed this to Father Abbot. I showed my humility this way, and it disappeared. But only then, after Brother Nenad told me this, I understood that I was in a great danger, that this diabolical power have chosen me to finish with me. But thank God, I had enough humility, I had enough reason to go and to openly say what happens to me, that I am not ready to deal with this anymore, that I cannot overcome this what happens to me, and that I am not able, and I am weak, and I confess my weakness, I admit my weakness, which is extremely important. Very often, we are not ready to admit our weakness, and that's why we are become weaker and weaker. And when I say, yes, I'm weak, I do not have power to overcome this, then the power from above comes and helps us to overcome everything. So that's why this poor man, he finished in the psychiatry clinic in the city of Nish. And once, 2 years after this, I went to pick him up because his therapy was done. But then he didn't want to come back to our monasteries anymore. So this poor wretch, he really suffered greatly. And God helped me to admit my weakness. And God helped me to be saved from this great danger that happened to me and to this poor monk. So this was one of my first serious lessons about how humility is important. To be humble in front of the Lord in the first place. And to confess, to admit, to accept that I am not the best, that I am not the cleverest, that I'm not the strongest, as we usually think, that we are just common, ordinary, sinful and weak persons. But we really sincerely ask for God's help. And when we do this, we receive this help. So the life continued on. I continued to work with Brother Nenad. We were making candles, and I loved this obedience. It was quiet, only two of us. It had to be warm in the room all the time. We were burning the wood stove, and we were dealing with the pure beeswax and olive oil. So it smelled beautifully in this room. Natural wood burn, olive oil and beeswax. And sometimes we would burn incense as well on the stove. So it was, for me, it was like I'm in the paradise. Sometimes during our work and during our prayerful silence, but without some kind of confrontation between me and Brother Nenad, it was just normal. It was without any tension. We were just working, being silent, thinking, praying, and listening to the music. And very often, the grace would come to my heart And out of great gratefulness towards Lord, I would quietly weep, not showing this to Brother Nenad. And I felt in those lofty moments that I really am in the paradise. And I was so grateful to the Lord that He saved me, that He grabbed me out of this mad world that I used to live in and where I almost lost my life and my mind, that He brought me in this holy community of Visoki Dečani, where I found my peace and where I found people who think same way like I do. So this was my first year in the monastery of Visoki Dečani, first of those 12 years that I spent over there. And I remember fondly, with great love, with great affection, those beautiful years and all what happened to me during this blessed period of my life. So with God's help, I will continue in our next meeting to talk about my life as a novice and then as a monk in the monastery of Visoki Dečani. Until that time, until that day, good night, and may God's grace be with all of you. Thank you for listening Radio Svetigora, the radio station of the Serbian Orthodox Church, Diocese of Montenegro and the Seaside. Blessed by His High Eminence, Metropolitan Amfilohije.